I know how much everyone here loves a good game, loves to share during church, participate. Why are you laughing? What's all right, so we're going to do that first. I need some participation here. Here's the game. I'm going to put something up on the screen, and I want you to raise your hand if you know what it is. All right, if you know what it is, then that's a good start. And then if you're bold enough to share, like, when was the last time you used one of these, and when was that, okay? So this, I've got to warn you too, this might show off, might show your age a little bit, the game. So if you're worried about that, just a heads up. All right, here's the first one. Who knows what it is? Okay, and when was the last time you used or anybody?
When was a teenager.
Teenager? All right. What was the, so what is it?
Eight-track player,
for those who don't know that, who are younger. Honestly, I wouldn't have known that if I didn't know the picture. I was not old enough to remember these ones. But yes, that is an 8-track player. How about this? Who remembers these? I can remember those. I can remember those. When was the last time you used one of those? Anybody?
I have a family video that was sent to me of me when I was little that I probably watched about 8 or 9 years ago, maybe.
Nice.
I don't have a VCR anymore.
Nice, on the old VCR, right? I think, I can remember those. I think I remember the movies like Lion King, good one, on that, on the VCR. How about this? Cam, what is it? Yeah, floppy disk. I don't ever remember using a floppy disk. I remember seeing lots of them. Like, I think my dad had lots of floppy disks at our house. I'm not sure what they are or what you use them for, but
I thought we used them in computer class. I could be wrong.
Okay, yeah, maybe you guys did. I don't really remember using them, but floppy disk. Okay, a couple more. Anybody younger? Can anybody remember this one? Okay, let me ask the teens in the room. Do you know what that is?
It's a payphone.
Thank you. Good, Caitlin. She knows. She knows what it is. A payphone, right? You're like, why is it connected to the wall? It's a phone. All right. So payphone. Maybe you remember. I remember using one of those. I remember seeing them, but not using them. Last one.
A paper map,
right? Before they were on your device, they had to be on there. So what do all these... things that I just put up. What do they all have in common?
They're old.
They are old. Keith, what were you going to say? You're going to say they're old?
Okay. They're all things of the past.
Yeah, things of the past. We don't use them anymore. Okay, so these are all things that have kind of become outdated a little bit because of new technology and stuff like that, right? You might say that these are all obsolete. Okay, so obsolete means out of date, no longer important, no longer needed, right? We don't necessarily need the physical map. We don't necessarily need a payphone anymore. Because things have replaced those things, right? And so why we're doing this and why we started off with this today is because as we go through this message series called Jesus, we're going through and looking at some of the things that Jesus said and some of the main things that he taught. And the text that we look at today, some people would take and say that Jesus is saying that God's commandments, that God's rules in the Old Testament are obsolete, are out of date, are no longer needed, no longer important. Some would say that, okay? And so we're going to look at what was Jesus trying to say when he taught this. So we're in this series again called Jesus. Very catchy, I know. And we're just looking at very basic things. Like, what did Jesus say about this? And what does that mean for us? What does Jesus say? And what does that mean for us? That's what we want to look at. The first week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about life's purpose. Like, what does Jesus say life is all about? And we talked about how, in the end, life is about love for God and love for people. Last week, then, Mike looked at this topic of following Jesus, being his apprentice, being his disciple. And he did a great job unpacking what it looks like for us to follow Jesus, that God, Jesus calls us to love him and people, but then that's played out as we follow him, as we disciple under him, as we apprentice under him every day. So today is kind of one more little bit of a big picture again before we dive more into nitty gritty stuff the next few weeks. So the next couple weeks, next week we're going to look at what did Jesus say about anger, right? And how can we learn from what Jesus said about anger? The following week we're going to talk about sex and relationships. What did Jesus say about that? And we're kind of moving, we're going to start moving through what's called the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to the text today, it's Matthew 5. 17 through 20. And the big question for the day is, how did Jesus approach rules? How did he approach religion and rules in general? How did he approach God's commandments, and what are we to do with God's Old Testament commandments today? You probably heard the phrase, right? Rules are meant to be broken. Would Jesus have said that? Would he have be cool with that? Is that kind of what he would say too, or what, right? What do we do with rules as human beings, and especially with God's rules? So again, Matthew 5, 17 through 20, we're going to be kind of going through the next several weeks. We're going to be going through Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, his most famous teaching by far. And the reason it's called the Sermon on the Mount is because he was literally teaching on a mountainside. Here's the interesting thing about why Jesus was teaching on the mountainside. It wasn't just a random spot. It wasn't like the only spot that he could find. What Jesus was doing by teaching on the mountainside was relating back to and helping people think about the very first time God's commandments came down from a mountain. Okay, so if you're familiar with the Old Testament story, God saves Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. They cross the Red Sea on dry ground. They get to the other side, and eventually God gives them the Ten Commandments in a place called Mount Sinai. And Jesus is kind of reflecting. He's going to go back through his Sermon on the Mount, and he's going to reflect and talk about a lot of those commandments, and he's going to give his interpretation of those commandments. And so he's purposely teaching them on this mountainside to kind of point their memories back to the time that God's laws came through through Moses on a mountain. So all of Jesus's as a rabbi, which Jesus was, he would have had his own interpretation. It was called the rabbi's yoke. So all of rabbis would have their interpretation of the Old Testament, of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. And that's a little bit what Jesus is doing here. He's giving his interpretation. As a rabbi, people would have wanted to know, like, what is your take on the Old Testament? What's your take on the rules? And apparently, Jesus was being accused of kind of lessening the rules, kind of saying that they weren't as important, because what he says in verse 17 is what makes us think that. Apparently, he was accused of getting rid of the law. But in verse 17, which is on the screen as well, says this. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." All right. So when he says law and prophets, he's referring to the Old Testament as a whole. The law was the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. And then the prophets were the Old Testament prophets. We think of Jeremiah, Isaiah, and the rest of the Old Testament. So he's saying, don't think that I came to abolish the Old Testament, including all of the laws that God gave in the Ten Commandments and other places. He says, I didn't come to abolish it. So that word abolish means to literally to tear down, to destroy. He didn't come to tear it down or to treat it like it doesn't matter anymore or to take away its importance or its authority. Okay, he didn't come to tear it down. But he came to fulfill the law. Okay, he came to fulfill the law. That word fulfill means to fill to the full. So he came to fill the law, to complete the law to its fullest, and to fulfill, to fill it, to fill to the full the Old Testament. So let's think about today. How did he fulfill it? What does it mean that Jesus fulfilled the law, the Old Testament? First, it means that he obeyed its commandments. Right? Jesus perfectly obeyed all the commandments of the Old Testament. The only person ever in the history of the entire world to perfectly obey all of God's commandments is the man Jesus Christ. Okay, there's never any instance written in the Bible of when he disobeyed, had to repent, had to say he was sorry, needed forgiveness, because he never disobeyed God one time. He obeyed its commandments, so that's one way that he fulfilled the law. A second way that he fulfilled the law is he fulfilled its predictions, right? There's many Old Testament predictions about who Jesus, who the Messiah would be and how the Messiah would come. And it's amazing when you start to look at all of the different predictions that were made about the Messiah who would come, and that Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly all of those different predictions about the Messiah. So he fulfilled its predictions, its prophecies about the Messiah. That's the second way that he fulfilled the law. And then thirdly, he amplified the law's true message, or revealed, maybe we'll say it that way. He revealed its true message. So Jesus not only obeyed the commandments, he not only fulfilled the predictions about being the Messiah, he took the Old Testament and he revealed what was truly what God's heart was and his message and God's meaning, the meaning that God had in giving those commandments. He amplified or revealed its true message. And so, like I said before, when we started out this message, I said that some people teach today that when he says, I'm fulfilled the law, I came to fulfill the law, that fulfill means he's completed it, and so there it's no longer needed or necessary. Like Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, he did something that we couldn't, and now the law becomes obsolete. The rules, the commandments of God, all the things that we see in the Old Testament, now we can just kind of do away with those. Just to give you some imagery here, some wording that has actually been used by certain teachers about this says that the Old Testament's kind of like this old wagon, kind of like it got us so far. It got us to this place, but now we kind of need to unhitch ourselves from that old wagon. We need to kind of move beyond the commandments and the Old Testament in general, move on to something better. We don't really need the Old Testament. We just need Jesus. We don't really need the whole Bible, even some people go as far as to say. We just need Jesus, okay? But what would Jesus actually say about that, right? What did Jesus say about that? Here's what he's saying. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them, to fulfill it. And then in the next verse, verse 18, it helps us know even more about what Jesus meant by that. He says, truly, I say to you, not until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So an iota is the smallest letter in that alphabet, the Greek alphabet, I think. I'm not sure about which alphabet. It's the smallest letter in one of those alphabets out there. And a dot that he says here is the smallest part of the letter. So similar to like crossing the line that's crossing a Q, it's not even the whole letter. It's the smallest part of a letter. So basically what he's saying is even the smallest, the least important things that we see in the law, in the commandments of God from the Old Testament, not even one little sliver of those things will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So Jesus is saying until he returns someday, until he redeems and renews the entire world, until all of God's purposes for the whole world of all the time are accomplished, nothing, not even a little part of the law will be less important. Not even a little part of the law will pass away. So, was he saying that the laws are obsolete? No, Jesus taught that God's rules, his commandments, are important, and they will never be obsolete, okay? Now, here's the important thing. It's how we approach those laws and rules that we're going to get to here in a moment that is really important, all right? And this is important, too, that we just recognize Jesus never lowered God's laws, okay? If anything, he made them more important. And so let's look at what Jesus said next in verse 19. Again, another statement that just makes us realize these things are important. So he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Just sit with that for a moment this morning. Sit with that moment for what he's saying. He's saying whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, take any of God's instruction in the Old Testament, his commandments for how human beings should live. He says whoever relaxes one of those and encourages or teaches others to do the same, kind of like, hey, I don't think we need to do this anymore. You don't need to do this anymore either. It's really hard. Like, we don't have to follow that command anymore because Jesus came. He forgives us anyways. So we don't have to do that. He says, whoever does that, relaxes one of the commandments, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them, two, really important that we notice there's two things there, not just one. He does them and teaches them, and he puts does them first. Because if we want to be people who teach others about God and who teach others the Bible, we have to be people who practice it first before we do it. Okay? We have to practice and then teach others. So whoever does them or practices the commandments and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So something interesting about this verse, just to recognize, first of all, both of these groups of people, he says, are in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so the people who are least are still in the kingdom. Okay, they're not out of the kingdom of heaven, but the people who are great are still in the kingdom as well. But there's a difference there. There's a greatness and a leastness in the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to come back to that idea in a little bit, but just want us to see that both of these groups are in the kingdom still. All right, so what does that mean? We'll look at that here in a minute. But there's another group that Jesus is going to refer to next in verse 20, and we'll come back after that. But verse 20, there's another group Jesus is going to refer to that says isn't in the kingdom altogether. Okay, they're not the least or the greatest. They're just missing out on the kingdom totally. Okay, and it's not a group you would initially expect or suspect of being that person that's missing out on the kingdom. So here it is, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so here it is, the group that we said is not even going to enter. There's a group that's not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says it's the scribes and Pharisees. Now, again, if you study the Bible, you know Jesus was harsh against the Pharisees. He was harsh against the scribes. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But the scribes and Pharisees, if you're not familiar, the Pharisees were the leading religious teachers of the time. There was a couple of different religious groups within Judaism at Jesus's time who were teaching about the Old Testament. And the Pharisees were one of those groups. And the Pharisees were kind of people who, they cared a lot about God's commandments. They would not have said the commandments of God were obsolete. Okay, they were kind of the opposite of that group. They were saying, we got to keep the commandments. The commandments are important. They were so serious. They knew all 613 Old Testament commandments of God. They knew them by heart. They had the whole Old Testament memorized, a lot of them. And these are people who are serious about God's commandments. So Jesus tells those people who were so serious about God's commandments that they're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven, or that you're not, we're not, unless our righteousness is better or exceeding of them. Now, that is pretty crazy, right? Like, it's crazy to think of. What's he saying there? What's he saying there? So first, let's talk about a couple of the words in there. First, let's talk about righteousness. What does it mean to be righteous? Okay, righteous means to be in a right relationship with God. When you think righteous, think right relationship. What does it look like for us as humans to be in right relationship with God? The very first time the word righteousness is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 15. And God says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham was in right relationship with God because he believed, because he had his faith in God, and he was counted as righteous. But Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't even enter the kingdom, okay? So real quick, just to think about this for a second. Think about the best person you know, like the morally best person that you know. Okay, think about that person. Now, everybody pick somebody else, because you might have picked if you picked yourself, like think of somebody else now. Okay, did anybody pick themselves? Okay, you don't have to answer that question. But think about the best person you know, just the more like good guy, good girl, good woman, good person. To the people who are listening to this when Jesus is talking, when I say that, the people they would have been thinking about were probably the Pharisees. Like, they probably would have looked at the Pharisees and been like, those are the people who are getting it right. Like, they're keeping all these commandments. They're morally good, okay? They're the good people. Imagine Jesus saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the best person you know, the most morally good person that you know. Imagine him saying that, unless it exceeds their righteousness, that you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, what Jesus is getting at here is the Pharisees had this righteousness, okay? They had this righteousness that wasn't even real righteousness. It was a self-righteousness because all their righteousness, their right standing with God, depended on themselves and how good they could do at keeping all these 613 laws and doing all on the outside while the inside was not right with God, okay? Here's a verse, I'm going to go back to that, but here's a verse in Matthew 23 where Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, the problem that they had wasn't that they were not doing the laws, they were doing the laws, but not from the inside out. Here's what he says. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites over and over again. And the word hypocrite means literally an actor. They were like actors trying to play a part. Their whole life was about how they would look to others when they did certain things, and would it look like they were keeping God's commandments or not? Would they look holy? Would they appear righteous by doing these things? It was all outside, and it was all for show, just like an actor does things for show. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. When you live your life for what others are going to see and think about you, that's the essence of what it means to live in hypocrisy. And Jesus is saying the scribes and Pharisees' problem wasn't that they were not doing the laws, it's that their doing of the laws wasn't coming from a new heart. It wasn't coming from the inside. It wasn't genuine. It was all outside in. They cleaned the outside of the cup. Their life looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of greed and self-indulgence. They had not understood what it truly means to live life with God and to be in right relationship with God. And when we hear this message, like, wow, if the Pharisees' righteousness, if I need to exceed the Pharisees in righteousness, man, I better start working hard. Like, I better do better. I better start keeping the commandments. That's kind of one way that we tend to go. It's kind of the opposite of the old obsolete crowd, right? Anybody been watching the Olympics here? Paying attention to the Olympics? Okay. This is kind of the opposite way that we sometimes look at God's rules and commandments. Some of us look at God's rules, like we said at the beginning, like they're obsolete, they're no longer important. But the opposite danger is to look at God's commandments and kind of look at it as a competition, right? As I can keep these things in order to obtain something, in order to get something out of it, in order to achieve the gold medal or whatever it might be. We look at it instead of obsolete, but actually obtainment, of obtaining or gaining or acquiring something. Like, I've got to keep all these rules so that I can be in right relationship with God. If I do this and this and this, and if I live in a certain way, then I'll be right and in a right relationship with God. And we think, I just have to do better. Okay, but I don't think Jesus is saying to them, do better. In a way, he is saying, do better than the Pharisees, okay, because they weren't even going about it in the right way. But he's not saying, like, do better and just by keeping the laws on the outside of your head or the outside of your life. He's saying there's a different way. There's a different kind of righteousness that we can have as people that starts on the inside, that starts because of a heart that's been changed by the gospel. The gospel is good news, okay? And if we know anything about God, if we take anything about God away out of this room today, let's all remember that the gospel is good news. It's not about our performance. It's not about how good we can be. The gospel says that we were sinners, we're lost. Without God, we have no hope in the world, that all of us, no matter who we are, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done things that are against God's commandments, against God's law. But because of God's grace and because of God's love and his sheer mercy for us and nothing else, no other reason or purpose, he sent Jesus to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to forgive us, to give us new life, and to give us life that is eternal and lasting, a different kind of life, a different quality of life that starts now and lasts into eternity with him forever someday. This is good news, and that's what the gospel is about. And the Pharisees were not understanding. They didn't understand the gospel. They didn't take in the gospel. And what they did instead, Romans 10:3-4 kind of shows us what they did. It says, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, Paul's talking about here his fellow Jews, and a lot of them would have been Pharisees. He says, they're ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they're seeking to establish their own. All right, that's what humans do. That's our bent as humans. We want to establish our own righteousness. This is why I'm right. This is why I can have a right relationship with God, because of this, this, and this. But Paul says, they sought to establish their own righteousness, and they didn't submit to God's righteousness. They didn't submit to God's way of being right with him through faith. And it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. It means that Jesus is the end of using the law, the Old Testament commandments, as a way to gain, obtain, or acquire righteousness with God. Doesn't mean that Jesus is the end of the law, or that the law is not important, that the commandments are important, but it's the way we go about living our life. We no longer live like the Pharisees did, trying to do or keep the law in order to be righteous or right with God. Here's another way the Bible says that. And this is Paul in Philippians. He says, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. a righteousness that from God that depends on faith. See, Jesus taught us that our righteousness, and his disciples taught that God's rules were never meant to obtain your relationship with God. It's not like we do this and then we get God. The gospel says we are God's. If we put our trust and our faith in God alone, then we belong to him. And then we keep his laws, we keep his rules out of that relationship that we have with him. Here's a picture of a tree with some fruit on it. And one of the things that I love about Jesus' teaching, we were talking about this a little bit at Bible study last Wednesday night, was something Jesus said about trees and fruit, right? He talked a lot about trees and fruit, and all of Scripture gives us this imagery, a lot of like being a tree and producing good fruit, right? And when we think about fruit in the Bible, it's things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's what it looks like to live out this relationship with God. And these are things that we want in our life. These are good qualities that every human being wants to have and possess. And Jesus says that those come as we live with him and as we abide in him, the vine, the true vine. Matthew 7, he says, every tree, healthy tree, bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And what the Pharisees didn't understand about righteousness was that it comes from the inside out. It comes from when we are healthy, when we're living with him and understanding who we are in him, then we will produce good fruit. And just want to look at this picture, okay? Look at this picture and just look at how the tree is healthy. Clearly, it has good fruit, but it doesn't look like it's trying very hard, right? Doesn't look like it's really trying to produce that fruit. Like, it's just a lot of effort put into that. Like, it's just a tree. It's just alive. And then the fruit comes. And this is a picture, I think, of what God wants in our lives when it comes to rules and righteousness. It's like, it's not like we have to try really hard to, like, do these things. Yes, we want to obey these things, but it just comes out of us naturally when we're living and walking in a relationship with him. When we're so close to God that we just want to do what he wants and we're close to his heart, it just comes out of our life naturally instead of something we have to try and work hard and really, like, force ourselves to do. And so we need to focus on being a healthy tree, a person who loves God and others. And yes, his commandments are important for that, right? We can't actually know how to love God and others without the commandments. And this is circling back, full back to the beginning of the message today to say that this is why God's commandments are important. Okay, they're not important to make us righteous with God, but they are important to show us how to love people. Because in Romans, Paul says that we shouldn't owe anyone anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. See, here's why we can't just throw away the Old Testament and God's commandments in general. Because without them, we don't know what love truly looks like. For those who want to say God's commandments are obsolete, that we can just move past them now because we have Jesus, like we don't need to worry about the commandment, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet. Just throw those things out and we'll just love Jesus and we'll all know what to do. The problem with that is without the commandments, we don't know what love truly looks like. And if we just say we just need Jesus, then a lot of times that leads to people throwing out God's commandments and not truly loving like Jesus would have us love. And so we can't just say, again, that commandments are obsolete at all. We need God's commandments, and we need to know God's commandments. We need to know what God expects. We need to know his rules for life because they help us live the best way that he wants us to live in this world. And so the next several weeks, okay, again, we're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking more specifically at the laws, those rules, those commandments. Like, what does Jesus want? What's his will for our life? But again, this week, I just want us to look at, again, a big picture type of thing. Ask yourself this morning, have I been more like the person at the beginning who just kind of treats God's laws like they're obsolete? Like, it's kind of like something I just need to unhitch from. Like, it's the old wagon. Don't really need those anymore because Jesus is in my life. Am I like that? Am I trying to lessen the rules? Because if we find ourselves like that this morning, I just want to encourage us to say, Jesus, he made it more important. Like, God's rules, God's laws are important. Okay, or are you maybe more like the Pharisee in your heart today, like trying to justify yourself by, hey, look at God, look at how good I'm doing at keeping these rules. I got all 10. I'm 10 for 10. Like, I've never done this, 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 and I'm perfect, doing great. And you're trying to justify yourself by your keeping of the commandments. Which camp would you be finding yourself in this morning? And what would God have you do with that information, with that knowledge? I'm going to end with this today. I'm going to end with this. So one of the things that I probably shared with you before, if you've been here a while, so I apologize, but I think it's important. There was this billboard that I saw when I was probably in high school sometime. I still remember it. And it was over by the New Bethlehem Clarion exit. And it said Jesus on it in big picture or big letters. And then it had this shape of a ticket. And then it said, your ticket to heaven. Kind of similar to this idea that I have on the screen. Jesus, your ticket to heaven. And I was not a Christian at the time. I didn't really, I mean, I understood intellectually what that meant, but I didn't really know. I didn't really care. But it's weird that it stuck with me. And I think one of the reasons it stuck with me to this day is a couple reasons. First of all, I agree with the statement. Jesus is the way to heaven. Okay, I have no problem with that as a statement at all. Jesus is the way to heaven. But here's the problem with just that type of thinking. When we only think Jesus is the way to heaven, he's just like a ticket to get us there, we forget about all the other stuff God wants for us in this life. Because when you think about what a ticket does, right? When you get a ticket, if you're going to the movies, if you're going to a football game, whatever, you get a ticket, it gets you into the game, and then you throw it away, right? It just gets you where you want, gets you whatever you want to do, and then like you go for what you actually got. You don't actually keep the ticket. Usually you just throw it away. When we treat Jesus just like he's just getting us somewhere, like, thank you, Jesus, you're getting us into heaven, you're getting us across that line, but we don't really, you know, care about what you say about how to deal with my anger, or don't really care about how you say what you say about sex or relationships, but you're getting me to heaven, so thank you for that. When we treat Jesus like that, it's not in step with the gospel, it's not in line with the Bible, it's not in line with what Jesus said, and what ends up from that is we have Christians who are ill-formed. Okay, they're not formed fully. They're not spiritually formed. They know they're going to heaven by grace, and that's true. We need that. We need to know that where we're going by grace, through faith, because of the cross. All that's important. But when we just leave it there, we're not fully formed to the image of God. And that's what Jesus wants for us. That's what God wants for all of you. He wants you to be formed, reformed, and remade in his image. He wants you to be sanctified is the biblical word for that. He wants you to be more like him, more like Jesus in your life, and have more of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And another way to say it is this. Jesus didn't just come to get you into heaven. He came to get heaven into you. He didn't just come to get you into heaven. He came to get heaven into you. And we need Jesus's rules. We need God's commandments in order to get that, in order to get more of heaven into us. Because it's only when we start to take his commandments seriously and start to see there is a way to live and his rules are good for me, his rules for living are actually the best thing for me and the best way to live in this world, it's only then that we start to become more like Jesus and become more what God intended us to be from the first place. So don't fall for the lie that says you just need to get rid of God's commandments, like they're not really important anymore. Bible doesn't really need it. You just need Jesus. Don't fall for that lie today. Also, don't fall for the lie of religion of the Pharisees that says God loves a better version of you, and if you just kept the rules more, and then you could obtain the righteousness. Don't fall for that lie either. Remember the gospel. Remember that God loves you the way that you are, that he made a way for you to be right with him, to be righteous through a relationship with him by faith. And remember that keeping his rules shows you the best way to live in this world. Let's close in prayer today. Father, I just thank you for